Long before I had even heard the phrase call to ministry, long before I considered a life of vocational ministry, I had a first career in the food service industry. On my 16th birthday, I got my driver's license, and then I drove to a local restaurant to apply for a job. And then I proudly returned home to announce to my parents that I was the newest waitress to join the team at Bridgman's in Brooklyn Center. Now, those of you that are Minnesotans, how many of you are familiar with Bridgman's? There was some debate today about where this location was, and we didn't kind of land on the answer, but when you Google it, these were the pictures that I had available. If you didn't grow up here, Bridgman's is like this. Imagine that Baskin-Robbins and Perkins met, and they got married, and they had a beautiful baby with 30 or more flavors of ice cream and some mediocre other food. That was Bridgman's. And as I was there, I got to serve things like a chocolate banana malt with a bacon cheeseburger. I had people that would order an iceberg lettuce salad with a Lollapalooza. I remember distinctly someone that said, I'll have a hot fudge sundae with a Diet Coke. And oddly enough, people would come and order two scoops of our weirdly popular licorice chip ice cream. As part of the team, I had to look like part of the team, so I had to put my hair in a hairnet. I bought a pair of white nursing shoes to wear to work. And even though it was the mid-1980s, I wore this required uniform, which looked more like the 1950s in the Deep South. So for 4 years, I gave Bridgman's my life, and Bridgman's gave me the solid foundation that I needed to move to various other positions in the food service industry. I did a short stint at Green Mill Pizza in Brooklyn Center until they closed for money laundering, which I was not part of. Then I moved to Bombay Bicycle Club in Blaine. I worked the banquet circuit in downtown Minneapolis, and then I landed my final waitressing job as part of the team that opened a Chili's in Brooklyn Park. And now, instead of burgers and malts, I served quesadillas and margaritas. I was there at Chili's when the United States finally decided to transition from calling us waitresses to calling us food servers. Chili's was the home of sizzle service, and after only 42 months, I won Server of the Month. I got a special parking place, a Polaroid picture of myself above the bar, and an attitude pin to attach to my apron that I wore at Chili's. But then in June of 1993, I hung up my apron, kissed waitressing goodbye, and I started my first full-time ministry position as the youth director at a local covenant church. It didn't take me long, though, to find out that church ministry has all kinds of food service involved. And for the past 31 years, I've been involved in some kind of ministry, preaching, teaching, caring, leading, and serving food. Because face it, in the church, we love food. So this is an all play. In what kind of context do we use or gather together for food or beverages? This side first, what do you got? Birthdays, okay, we celebrate birthdays. Okay, what do you think? What do we do in the church for food? Wednesday night dinners. Graduations, we're having a cake in just 2 weeks for Charlie. One more. Pardon me? Weddings, okay? Malt parties, there's donuts, right? You would never want to serve, you'd never want to put out, what'd you say? Confirmation parties, we just had cake. One more. Funerals, okay, how about you guys? When? Oh, this is a small group. When do we have food in the church? Baptisms? Communion, once a month. We are doing food all the time. When you're in youth ministry, you know that there's food service all the time. You have to have snacks and candy prizes and meals on camping trips and retreats. You have to serve teenagers food or they revolt. When we get together for meetings, we have coffee or we have food. Sometimes we get together and we fill bags of groceries or we go and we pack meals. We feed and we are fed and we clean up and we have coffees and cookies and cardamom. Oh, my. So food and food service is a big part of what it means to be part of a church. So as we come to Acts chapters 5 and 6 in our Remarkable Things series, I got to show you this passage that is very dear to my heart. It starts with verse 1 of Acts chapter 6, and it says this: "In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food." This is the first recorded instance of disagreement in the very new budding church. If you were here last week, we talked about how the church was one in heart and mind. We talked about the remarkable unity as the church began and how there were no needy people among them. But now comes a threat to their unity, and it centers around food. So here's a little background. This beginning of the church begins among Jewish people. Jewish people who are the descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, people who were raised in a faith and culture together. Jewish people are the first followers of Jesus because Jesus himself was Jewish. And then later the faith expands to those with other backgrounds. But in this narrative, we see that there appears to be a division among those believers. So Luke writes about Hellenistic Jews, who in other translations might be called Grecian Jews. These were Jewish people who likely lived outside of the Judean area. They had adopted the Greek language and culture of the time and places that they lived. And then a lot of them, as they aged, they wanted to be closer to Jerusalem as they got older, so they had moved into Jerusalem. It also included people that were converts to Judaism and then converts to following Jesus. So Hellenistic Jews, Hebraic Jews were the ones that kept the culture of their origin much closer to how they lived. They most likely spoke Aramaic. They'd been living in Judea and or Jerusalem at the time. And these groups came with the same faith, the same ethnic background, but they encountered a language barrier because of how they were choosing to live. And they chose to interact with their surrounding culture in different ways. And so there was potentially some bad feelings between the groups. Maybe they looked down on each other. So in this narrative, we also read that there are widows in the church. And in Jewish culture, widows were well cared for. They should not have gone a day without getting what they needed. But if these women had come to be believers in Jesus, they may now be excluded from the care of their people, so they have become the responsibility of the early church. The early gatherings of believers were to care for them. And one of those kinds of care was to make sure that everybody had food. So here's the conflict. The Hellenistic widows are being overlooked. And this probably, scholars say, probably wasn't purposeful, but imagine the complexity of this growing church. It keeps saying that the Lord was adding daily to their numbers. Every day it's getting bigger, and every day there are more mouths to feed and people to look after. So this group of women is being left out. They are being denied the necessities that they need for their daily life. And so they complain, it says. And the word for complain here is a strong term. They don't just say, "Excuse me. Excuse me." It's a strong kind of term. These women let their voices be heard. They're probably joined by others who stand up for them. And it's a critical moment in the life of the church, and it has to be dealt with. So, verse 2, it says, "The 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we'll turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word.' This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism." So, a lot of times as we're going to go along in Acts, Luke's going to refer to either the apostles, or he'll use just this big phrase like the 12. And the 12 means the 11 disciples of Jesus who were closest to him in all of the Gospels, plus the one they added to take the place of Judas Iscariot. So they will be referred to as apostles because they are the ones that had seen Jesus while he was alive. They had been there face to face with Jesus, and they are the ones who are leading this church as it gets off the ground. So the 12 take this problem seriously, and they set out to make a plan. I notice that they don't scold anybody. They don't scold anyone for complaining. They don't scold anyone for neglecting their beloved sisters. They don't make excuses or spiritualize the issue. They want to make it right, and they want to prevent this issue from becoming something bigger that would divide them. And so it says they gather all the disciples. Now, I don't really know what this means by all, because there are thousands of them now, but whatever number they gather, they are together, both women and men, and we see that the apostles don't make all of the decisions themselves. The 12 are leading, but they are inviting everybody to be part of this. And one scholar said that in this moment, this larger group is responsible. They nominate the leaders that they think will fit the position, and the apostles are the ones who appoint them. So the plan is, choose 7 men. And this is popular in Jewish practice, that you would choose 7 to form a board or put people in a place of leadership. So these chosen men are picked for a specific role. They're not going to preach and teach. That's what the apostles do. They're going to be in charge of food service. And this is no small task. This group will need to be organized and logistically minded and able to make sure that the growing group of people is cared for. Remember last week it said there were no needy people among them. They placed a high value on making sure everyone had what they needed, that they had enough to eat. My favorite part, though, is reading about what criteria was held for these leaders. It doesn't say in the job description that they needed to have an MBA or a background in hospitality management. I don't see that they had to put out a resume that said all of the time that they spent as busboys, cooks, waiters, or hosts. The passage says that they should be known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. In order to fulfill this job in the church, the most important qualities was that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and that they were wise. This is a remarkable thing. It shows that these people are going to be dependent on and trusting the Holy Spirit, that the whole church believes that the Spirit will equip people for the service to which they are called. And this is the story throughout the Bible. God keeps calling people to jobs that they aren't qualified for, sometimes calling them to jobs that they don't even want to have. But through the Spirit, God empowers them and gifts them to do things that they couldn't do on their own. Look at the story of Moses. Moses is a man with a speech impediment. That's funny that I couldn't say that just now. A man with a speech impediment and a criminal record in Egypt, and he becomes the voice of God in front of a Pharaoh. There's Esther, who's a young girl who hides her Jewish identity but saves her people from genocide by a Persian king. There's David, a shepherd with a slingshot, who kills the giant enemy of his nation, who nobody else would try to fight. There's Mary Magdalene, a woman with a sketchy past, who becomes the first witness to the resurrection of Jesus. And then Peter, who made his living by fishing, who becomes the one who preaches more than just about anyone about Jesus to countless people who hear the gospel and are saved. When God calls people to serve, God gives them what they need. Remarkable gifts and skills and passions to serve the church and the world. And sometimes God gives these momentary fillings of the Spirit in which they are able to speak something, a language they didn't know, or to heal someone on the spot, or to show miracles for others to witness. Nobody says that these men had any food service experience. It's their dependence on the Holy Spirit and the wisdom that came from God that was notable. The apostles believe that God will give them what they need to do the job to which they're called. So these 7 men, whom we've never heard about before, are chosen for the very first job in the church. William Barclay, in his commentary, says this: "It's extremely interesting to note that the first office bearers, the first people to have official titles in the church, were chosen not to talk, but for practical service." One more note, all 7 of these men have Greek names, which reveals that in the church at the time, the roles are open to everyone. There won't be any kind of ruling class in the early church. Everybody is needed. So verse 6, they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So the apostles, the 12, gather this group whose job from verse 2 is to wait on tables. You see why I liked it so much? Their job is to wait on tables, and as they come together to find out about this job, the apostles lay their hands on them and pray for them. This is just what we do when we ordain pastors. It's such a remarkable thing, and the result is that this potential conflict is avoided. The word of God spreads, and the church continues to grow, all because of the need for food service. Here's a remarkable thing. Every job matters. Every role in the church is important, and every person in the church has something to contribute. We've been called by God to be part of His work in the world, and that work happens through the church, and God gives us what we need to do it. Everyone is needed, and every job matters, so make sure that you have one. Finding a place to serve in the church brings joy to God's heart. Serving the church fills the great commandments to love God and to love others, to serve God and to serve others, meaning we also fulfill our own church mission statement. Serving in the church is a form of worship, according to Romans 12. Serving in the church matters to others, even if they don't know it. Serving makes the church able to care for members, to reach out to the community, to preach and teach the gospel to people of all ages and all places in the world. Service in the church results in growth, and it's a way to connect with other people. So you find your place to serve, and you find your people. And I know some of you here have found your place to serve. And find out what that is. Tell about your story. Tell why you serve in the place that you serve. But maybe today you think, I don't really have a place. Where do I fit in here? Maybe you wonder what your role in the church should be. And of course, I'm going to say there's always food service, because there is. The church since the beginning is gathering around tables and sharing food and drinks. Some of the ways that you could join these illustrious men in Acts 6 and friends in Bloomington Covenant are to be part of the Wednesday night dinner team. It's coming back in the fall again, and we serve dinner every week, and you could be a part of one of those teams. Someone mentioned funerals. Funerals are such an essential time where we serve a meal to bless people in grief, and you could be part of a serving or feeding team. Every month we serve communion, and a little team of people, maybe you don't even know how this happens, a little team of people make sure that we have the supplies, and they fill all those itty-bitty cups on a Sunday morning, and they serve and make it happen. You could be part of that team. Every Sunday morning there's coffee available. And I'd say 95 to 99% of the time it's because one woman comes early on Sunday mornings to make that coffee. Why don't you join her team? Food service could even be inviting somebody out to lunch. Maybe you don't cook. I don't love to cook. You just say, let's go somewhere together and get to know one another. You don't even have to be a cook. There's always plenty to clean up. But if you're not a food person, and you're still wondering, what is my place here? It's okay. The story from Acts is about the first roles that were filled, but there had to be so many more. And the church is at its best when everyone has something to share. So if you're still thinking, I need a place to serve, I want to find that way to use my gifts, then do this. Talk to other people and find out what they do. What ministry are you involved in? Talk to our staff members. We'll find you a spot. I promise you, Jess will help you find a way to help in the nursery. Think about what you're good at and what you might offer. Or dream big. Ask God to equip you to do something you never thought you could do, or even maybe something you never wanted to do. Why not? Every job matters, and everyone is needed. I thought that I hung up my apron in 1993 to do the real work in the church. But it turns out that all the work in the church is real, and it's important, and it's needed. The next time we share food together is just in a few minutes when we come to this table that is so near. A little group of people thankfully set it up for us today, but we can serve each other even as we come to the table. So I invite you to do this today. Either before you come down or after you've taken communion, ask God to show you one person in the room who is partaking in this meal and pray for them. You don't even need to know their name. You don't need to know their needs. Ask God to lead you. And it is a role that we can all fill today as we come to this meal, that we could pray for one another. Would you join me in prayer?